Appreciate the worship, as always, in song and instrumentation, singing, all the fellowship, and as we always say, invite you to take your Bible, and we'll continue worshiping as we read, listen, study the Word of God, and hope that today you'll take your Bible, turn with me to the book of Luke. Let's look at the Gospel according to Luke, chapter number 2, Luke chapter 2, and we'll look today primarily at verses 25 through 35. And while you're finding your place there, I'll just say on behalf of my family how much we love and appreciate you folks. Any gift is not necessary, but deeply appreciated. And so we thank you for that, your care of our family. Let's read together today here, beginning in Luke chapter number 2 and verse 25. Maybe we get the house lights, the middle lights on here. Help us see, perhaps someone of my advanced age could help me see a little better. Yeah, thank you, Pastor Tony. Thank you for that. It helps me a great deal, brother. I know folks younger than me or maybe older might not need that, but someone of my advanced standing and age may need that. So let's read together Luke chapter 2 and verse 25. The Bible says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.' And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed.'" And as we sometimes say in here, if you note things or perhaps you mark things there in your Bible, I'd like for you to note a phrase that we find here in verse number 30, Luke 2:30. This phrase, "My eyes have seen your salvation." My eyes have seen your salvation. And you know perhaps that Luke 2 gives us our fullest explanation of what we call the Christmas story, the account of the first advent, as we call it, the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the world. We see the fullest account of that in the Gospel according to Luke. Of course, we can read this as well in the Gospel of Matthew. And we believe that Jesus did not begin in Bethlehem, because from the Bible we understand Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, co-equal, co-existent, eternally existent with God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. And along with this truth, we understand from the Bible, through the incarnation, God the Son condescended to take on flesh and become a man. Jesus was born in the likeness of men and came into the world as a baby through this miraculous virgin birth. And he had no problem being identified as the Son of Man. That was his favorite phrase or name for himself. We see that most of all in the Gospels, identified as the Son of Man. And so even as we affirm that, and we see that, we're clear to affirm that he became a man without ceasing to be God. We understand that, right? It's what the Bible teaches us, that Jesus Christ became a man without ceasing to be God. And so at Christmas, this is a time when we celebrate this first advent. We consider all this wonderful truth from the Bible, God's plan to redeem sinful humanity and the incarnation, this virgin birth, and the deity, the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a time when we reflect on this wonderful body of truth as we see it in the Bible. And of course, we really know nothing about these things apart from what we read in the Bible. But as Christians, we understand that we're called to affirm what the Bible makes clear, right down to our notions of what Christmas is really all about. And so as we look through here in Luke 2, we read about some of this detailed account of the birth of Jesus. Luke tells us in chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, about Mary and Joseph traveling to Bethlehem and about the birth of the Lord Jesus, and He tells us in verses 8 to 20 about the shepherds. They're working in the fields that night and how God was pleased to send a host of angels to proclaim good tidings of great joy to them. You can see that in Luke 2:11. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And they went and found the Lord in verse 16, lying in the manger, just as they were told. And Luke tells us about the events in the days after the birth of Jesus. He explains that as well. According to the Jewish law, there was a circumcision ceremony 8 days later. You read about that in verse number 21 there. And you see in verses 22, 23, 24, Jesus was presented in the temple in Jerusalem, dedicated to the Lord, as was the case for all Jewish sons. Leviticus chapter 12 in the Old Testament tells us about this purification time for Jewish women after their childbirth, part of the Jewish law. In her case, Mary would have been considered ritually unclean. Now, not morally unclean, not impure, nothing like that as such. We're not speaking about sin here. We're simply talking about the Jewish law as recorded in Leviticus. Mary would have been considered ritually unclean after childbirth. It means there would have been a period of time that she would need to wait before she re-entered places of worship. And so according to Leviticus 12, that would have been 40 days in the case of Mary. And so 40 days after the birth of Jesus, we see the family traveled to the temple in Jerusalem where they dedicated Jesus, and they also made a ritual offering for Mary, according to the law. Luke tells us there in chapter 2, verse 24, that they made an offering. It was not the offering that maybe a middle class or a well-to-do family would have made, which would have been a lamb. They didn't make that offering. Rather, they made the offering that a poor family would have made, two turtle doves or two pigeons. And so it seems that Mary and Joseph, on account of their financial situation, the best that they could offer to the Lord were two birds. And so we see that there. And while they're in the temple, they meet someone that has a special message, special news to be revealed at just the right time. And so we think about that in context of this season sometimes, don't we? This is a season where we pass out cards with special messages in them. And I've given away many such cards, right? Christmas cards to tell you and to tell people we love. Over the years, we say that, right? Merry Christmas. Here's a token, something you can read to let you know about what I'm thinking. A special message for a special time. And I'm thinking in my life, there was one occasion where I gave out an extra special card, an extra special message. It was 15 years ago this month. I went to Columbia, South Carolina, to visit Amanda right before Christmas, and we went outside. It's very warm there still, right? Praise the Lord for that. And we took a December walk outside around a pond in this large park in Columbia, and I gave Amanda a Christmas card. I said, here, I've got this card for you about, you know, Merry Christmas and whatnot, and gave it to her. She took it and read it, and on the inside of the card, it had some benign message about the joy of the season. You know, those things always sound the same, right? And at the bottom, it said, Merry Christmas. Amanda, will you marry me? And so, it's not much of a spoiler to say that she said yes. And so, I'm the better off for that. For 15 years, I have been. And that's the kind of news that you're glad to share, right? Special news at a special occasion. It was exciting to go find a phone and call our family and let people know we're excited to get married. Special announcement. And Simeon, for his part, he had news from God that changed the course of his life. And at just the right time, he revealed it. But what he had to say was prophetic. It affects everyone. Because you see, my special news at Christmas 15 years ago, it only really affected me, my family and friends, Amanda and her family and her friends. But what Simeon had to say affects the entire world. It affects everybody. And so let's look at this account here and see what's so important about it, what it means for you and I in this season here at Christmas. First, we can look and just ask this question in Luke 2, who is this guy? Who is Simeon? Well, all we know about him is what we read here in Luke chapter 2. This name, Simeon, is a common Jewish name after Jacob's second son named Simeon. And we don't gather that Simeon had any kind of special office or position Some people have guessed maybe that he was a priest. Luke just doesn't tell us that. It seems that Luke is less concerned about his credentials and more concerned about his character and his spiritual life. We're told in verse 25 that Simeon was just and devout. He lived his life in a blameless way. He was devoted to living for God. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He had faith in these Old Testament promises that God would provide salvation, that a Messiah would come. He was not looking for some type of a political savior. No, he was waiting for Emmanuel. He's waiting for God with us. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, Psalm 2, Psalm 22, Psalm 69, Psalm 118, Isaiah 53, and on it goes. The promises and prophecies in the Old Testament that pointed to a coming Messiah. Simeon believed in those promises from Scripture. And we have here a great picture of what we could just say is an Old Testament era saint. An Old Testament era saint. You think about this. How did people get saved before Jesus was born, died on the cross, and rose again? You see what we're saying? How did someone get saved before Jesus paid for sins and rose from the grave? Well, they were saved the same way that you and I are saved. By faith. Not by works. Nobody's ever been justified for doing good deeds. We can show, now we understand this, right? Very careful to say this. We can show the reality of our faith. We can show what we believe and show our salvation by the way that we live and act. We certainly believe that's important, right? To live as a Christian, to live the truly Christian life, shows that we are a believer. But we understand that no person is justified by works. We've talked about that a great deal in here. That was true in the Old Testament era. It was true in the New Testament era. The just shall live by faith. You see that phrase over and over and over in the Bible. Our works do not and cannot save us. God is the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That's Romans chapter 3, verse 26. And you and I, well, think of it like this, right? You and I were not born. We were not there at the foot of the cross when Jesus died. When Jesus hung on the cross, paid for the sins of the world, you and I were not there to see that with our eyes. When Jesus rose from the grave, literally and bodily, was resurrected, you and I did not see that. You think of the things we read, even in this gospel, Luke chapter 24, Luke says that Jesus appeared in the room with his disciples and said, "Hey, peace, be still, don't worry, it's me, see my hands, see my feet, touch my side, can I eat this piece of fish?" You see what we're saying? Jesus communed with them, literal, bodily, after the resurrection, but you and I were not in the room that day. And so how are you and I saved? Because we didn't see that. How do you believe that? How do I believe that? By faith. You see, you and I look backwards, you see, and we take God's word by faith, faith in what He has already accomplished. By faith, we understand that Jesus is the Savior and we trust Him for our soul's salvation. Simeon and other Old Testament era saints, they looked forward. Whereas we look backwards and believe the word of God about what He says He has done, Simeon, David, Joseph, Moses, Abraham, they would look forward and believe the promises of God about what He was going to do. They believed His Old Testament word. They looked and waited patiently in faith for the Savior to arrive. Hebrews chapter 11, very clear about this. I encourage you to read this. Hebrews chapter 11, over and over and over you see this phrase applied again and again to Old Testament believers. By faith, Abel. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were assured of them and embraced them. Well, that's Simeon here. By faith, he is waiting for the Messiah to come, believing the word of God. And you can see it there in verse 25, 26, 27. Luke mentions three times that Simeon was guided by the Holy Spirit. All this was not something that he came up with on his own. Rather, this was God's working in his life. Verse 25 says that he was waiting in faith for the coming Messiah. And as he's doing that, God's Spirit was upon him. And again, we make the point that the Holy Spirit only very rarely came upon certain individuals before what we had read and studied in Acts 2. We talked about that a while back in our Acts study. People were not filled with the Holy Spirit, had not been baptized by the Holy Spirit before what we read in Acts 2, the inauguration of the church. People in the Old Testament knew little about this permanent indwelling and sealing of the Holy Spirit for those who believe in Christ. That was a great mystery to them, that the Holy Spirit could live inside a person and guide them. And we understand that that's a special privilege of the church, Christians today, this sealing and indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Yet in God's plan, Simeon was one of the people upon whom the Spirit came. Verse 26 says that the Spirit had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. The word revealed there speaks about like a divine message. No different than what was revealed to the shepherds in chapter 2, verse 13 here. We see that an angel came and revealed to them about what was happening in Bethlehem. It's the same type of thing, a divine message from God revealed to Simeon. So I want you to imagine what this was like. Here's a real man who really lived. He's in Jerusalem, and God reveals to him there's a day in his life where the Lord lets him know that the long hoped for Messiah was so nigh, it's so close that Simeon, you will not die before you see the Messiah, before you see the Savior. And so imagine what that was like for Simeon on that day that the Spirit guided him into the temple and said, you're going to meet the Messiah today. Guided him to the temple to meet baby Jesus. And can you see that here in Simeon, here in this man, we have a man who's patiently waiting in faith for the first advent, looking forward in faith for the Savior's appearance. And today, you and I, those of us who are born-again Christians, we just make the point. We look back, thinking of this first advent, the cross, the resurrection. We look back and take this by faith. And so speaking of faith, you see this message that Simeon gave through the Spirit of God. You see there in verse 28. He embraced baby Jesus. In verse 29, he recognized that God had kept his promise. He was standing in the temple, holding the Messiah, the Savior, in his arms. And because God has kept his promise, Simeon says he could now die in faith. Why? Well, you notice verse 30. He says, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Salvation is wrapped up in the person of the Lord Jesus. We read this when we studied Acts 4. Peter declared in this very same temple over 30 years later, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Whereby we must be saved. Salvation wrapped up in Christ. Simeon says something very special about this salvation in the next two verses. He says, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. Now, this was not what people were expecting to hear. You think about this. If you're just a bystander here in the temple this day, you see this young couple, you gather they might not be that well off because they don't have a lamb or some elaborate sacrifice. No, they've just got a pair of birds and the lady's holding a baby. And here you see an older man walk up and embrace this child. And then he starts to pray and tell God, okay, I can die now because I've seen this child. This is the Messiah. And then the person's maybe watching all this and they hear the man say something what they were not expecting to hear. They would have thought it would have been just a little odd. I mean, you see this scene, and not only that, that God has prepared salvation before the face of all people. Now he's talking about Gentiles. Now he's talking about everybody. And salvation being available to them. Remember that at that time, Jews were still thinking in terms of their Savior, the consolation of Israel. And yet by the Spirit, Simeon says that Jesus and the salvation provided in him, it's not just for Israel. It's for all people. A light to bring salvation, revelation to the Gentiles. This is in keeping, again, with so much of what we read in the Old Testament. I'll just give you one verse. Isaiah chapter 49 and verse number 6. Isaiah chapter 49, verse number 6. The Bible says, indeed, he says, this is God saying this. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. You see what Isaiah is saying here? Isaiah 49:6. It's not good enough for Jesus to just be the Savior for Israel. That would not sufficiently display his glory and grace. So in God's plan, Jesus is the light of the world. The light to all people, so that you and I can go to all people, all nations, all languages, and tell everybody that God loves them and Jesus died for them. And that is the real meaning of Christmas, is it not? Because in actual fact, we who know the Lord as our Savior can never really think about the manger without thinking about the cross and the empty tomb. You see what we're saying here? This is sometimes where Christmas becomes less than what it really should be. It's not wrong to focus and celebrate and think about, yes, praise God for the incarnation, this virgin birth, that God became a man without ceasing to be God. But we can never think about the manger without in our thinking making a beeline to the cross and the empty tomb. And this is where I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters. Christmas matters to a lot of people for a lot of reasons. Put myself in that. I enjoy the season wholeheartedly. Christmas matters to a lot of people for a lot of reasons. Matters to people who are running a consumer economy, right? Matters to people who are programming the entertainment for the month of December. Major event on our cultural calendar. But as Christians, you understand what we're saying here? As Christians, even as we enjoy all of this cultural and heartwarming aspects of the Christmas season, we understand that what matters most is the very literal and historic event that we are celebrating. That God broke into the world and gave us His Christ, His only begotten Son. Galatians chapter 4. Maybe you've read this. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5 says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." John told us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That is the great good news of the Bible. It's really the great good news of Christmas, isn't it? That amidst all the cultural aspects and endearing moments and all the gifts, and we enjoy all those things, nothing wrong with that, but amidst all of that, what do? We consider the one great gift to surpass all gifts. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And while Mary and Joseph stood amazed here at Simeon's prophecy, He blessed them. In verse 34, blessed the couple. And then He looked at Mary and said to her, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." It seems to be a bit of a mysterious statement. What's Simeon talking about here? Well, Bible scholars pretty much universally agree, I think you can see this here, that this language about piercing Mary's soul, it's a reference to the anguish, the trouble that she would endure in her life by virtue of her relationship with her child, with Jesus. Certainly, Jesus was despised and rejected by many people. And we remember that Mary was standing there at the foot of the cross, even as Jesus hung, nailed to the cross, paying for the sins of the world. We remember that. She watched her son be crucified, spit upon. And we know that she would endure hardship throughout her life because of her relationship with Jesus. But she would also come to believe in Him, not just as her son, but as her Savior, just as many others would come to believe in Him. And that's the point of the rest of this verse. The Holy Spirit led Simeon to say that there would be many in Israel who would rise and fall, that because of this child, hearts would be revealed. For some, the incarnation and revelation of Jesus became the cornerstone of their faith. For others, it became a stumbling block. That's still the case today. For some folks, they love the Lord Jesus. Jesus is loved. But for others, he's despised, hated. That's still the case today. A Bible scholar many years ago, you probably heard of Matthew Henry, explained these verses very well. This is what he said. He said, "The effects of this will be that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. That is, upon this occasion, men will show themselves, will discover and so distinguish themselves. The secret good affections and dispositions in the minds of some will be revealed by their embracing Christ. The secret corruptions and vicious dispositions of others that otherwise would never have appeared so bad will be revealed by their enmity to Christ in their rage against him. Men will be judged by the thoughts of their hearts, their thoughts concerning Christ. Are they for him or are they for his adversaries? The Word of God is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, and by it we are discovered to ourselves and shall be judged hereafter." Have you ever wondered, you ever thought about this? Why some people seem very hostile to Christmas? Like you see this on the news every year about this time, right? People will show hostility about Christmas. You ever wonder why people feel that way? Let me tell you something, just as your pastor. This is not political, okay? It's not political. It's theological. Because people have no problem with a winter holiday. Trust me. Nobody's upset about time off work. No students are upset that we don't get to go more days to school. People have no problem with receiving presents. But when the actual meaning of Christmas is declared as true, that this is all about the incarnation of God, the Son, who came and caused sinners to repent and believe, people consider this to be unacceptable. Because we've reached a moment in our society where any claim to absolute truth is considered just to be outrageous. Because that means that whoever won't accept this truth must be wrong. And how could anyone dare say that there is revealed absolute truth that must be believed, and if that truth is rejected, then there's judgment that's coming? How could anyone say something like that? That's considered the most intolerant, hateful thing imaginable today, that someone would claim to know absolute truth. That's where we're at as a society. But that is the meaning of Christmas. You see, this episode with Simeon is the message of Christmas. That salvation has come into the world, wrapped up in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And this truth reveals a person's heart and places them in a place of decision. What's a decision? I can believe the truth of the Bible, that the Christ child miraculously came, born in Bethlehem, grew up, died for the sins of the world, rose from the dead, seated at the right hand of God. And that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. I can believe that and say, thank you, God, for your unspeakable gift. Praise his name that he offers salvation to an unworthy sinner like me. Thank you, God, for that. I can believe that. I can confess that. Or I can reject that. I can flatly reject it. You see, for Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, you and I, we have so much to rejoice about this time of year. We think about a virgin birth and a manger, and we rejoice in this because it reminds us of an empty tomb. We never think of a manger without thinking of a cross and an empty tomb. That's how Simeon could look on baby Jesus and say, God, my eyes have seen your salvation. I hope for all of us in here today that we could say the same thing, that you and I, we've considered this truth about Christmas, the truth about Jesus, and we can say to God, by faith, Lord, by faith, my eyes have seen your salvation. Let's pray together, may we? hope that you'll just sit quietly for a moment as the worship leaders are making their way up here. That's fine, but I think for the rest of us, hope we just sit quietly for a minute. I want you to think about something. I expect that all of us in here understand what Christmas is about and is not about. Certainly not about some of the traditional stories that we've told before or tell our children, things like this. But I wonder how often have we considered that Christmas, the incarnation, this virgin birth, the second person of the Trinity becoming a man without ceasing to be God, have we considered that this is vitally wrapped up in our salvation? Again, we think of the manger and it causes us to think about the Lord Jesus paying for the sins of the world, rising again. Just want to encourage you, my friend, if you have not made this decision, if you've not thought of it in quite this way, if you've not thought about, do you know, have I repented of my sins? Have I believed this? Have I asked the Lord Jesus to be my Savior? Well, there's no better time to think about this than the time we think about the gift that God offered for the sins of the world, His only begotten Son. I hope that all of you are Christians. What I mean by that, you've prayed, you've asked the Lord Jesus to forgive you of your sins. You've told Him that by faith you accept His provision for sin in the person of the Lord Jesus. I hope that you've done that. If you haven't, please come and speak to me. Please come and speak to Pastor Tony. Please speak to your neighbor sitting there beside you that you know that they're a born-again Christian. I would hate to think that someone would pass through this place, hear this message, walk out of here yet another Christmas season and not be sure that they've been restored to a right relationship with their Creator, God, because they have not met His Son, the Lord Jesus, by faith. Father, we pray and we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this time of the year when we can read it, when we can reflect and emphasize and celebrate that You gave us an unspeakable gift, Your very Son, Your only begotten, born of a virgin, laid in a manger, grew up a sinless life, paid for the sins of the world, and rose from the dead, literally, bodily resurrected. And now, Lord, we see You seated by faith at the right hand of God. We love You, Lord. I pray that You'd help us. Guide our thinking as we consider these truths. Bless our church, Lord. I pray Your richest blessings on all who are in this chapel today. Help us to be vigilant, to believe, and to share this message. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.